Now, I know I keep describing, ever since Easter, I've been describing the cross and the resurrection as the pivotal point in history. But the thing is, it's true. And we need to keep saying it. And I'm not sure there is anything more exciting. I also keep drawing attention to the fact that Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. He said it then, it's still true now. Sometimes he was saying it as though you've just got to reach for it. Sometimes as though he was saying you're standing in it. And the truth is, in a sense, it's both of those things. Even the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, remember that's the book in the Bible that tells us all about the first church just after the resurrection. It says this about Jesus. It says, after his sufferings, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. There is no question. There's no question. There's no doubt. In fact, I can't remember the name of the guy, but there was somebody set out to write a book to prove that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. And the only thing he could do was write a book that proved he had. Because he did so much looking into the things he could read out of history and so on. And nobody had too much trouble with the cross. That was happening all the time to so many people. But of course, we only have the demonstration of the proof that Jesus died for our sins and that death is beaten. We only have that because he rose from the dead. So it is important for us to know that. And it's important that over those few days, he gave them many convincing proofs. He didn't just pop up once in a room, it says many convincing proofs. Then he also says this, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So the thing that really mattered to Jesus to imprint on his followers just before he ascended to heaven, while he was there, he was talking about the kingdom of God. We don't know what he said, we just know. Now, right at just after, in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, you remember that time when the early apostles were all together in one place, it says. They were waiting to see what had happened. Jesus had gone into heaven. And then suddenly there's this amazing wind like they'd never heard a wind before. And then there were these tongues of fire on each of their heads. Must have been incredible. Must have been incredible. They were so excited about it all, they all tumble out of the room. They go out into the town, and everybody who hears them understands what they're saying. That's the amazing thing. They're talking in, what language are they talking in? Who knows? But the people who were visitors, foreigners, all heard their own languages. It was amazing. And then Peter took the opportunity to preach. It's the first time he took an opportunity to preach, but it was a long one. He preached everything he could about Jesus Christ. And at the end of it, he had so convinced all these Jews, who I think were eager to see that their Messiah come. That was a belief amongst the Jews at Jesus' time. They were looking for a Messiah. That's why they made a fuss of Jesus on Palm Sunday. But he didn't turn out to be what they thought Messiah should be. They thought Messiah should be someone who'd sort of rout the Romans, clear them out, and take over. And of course, Jesus wasn't like that. If they'd read their Isaiah a bit better, they wouldn't have expected it quite like that. But they'd got this view. But Jesus comes. And they say all about Jesus. And these people suddenly realize after Peter's preached, Peter says to them, he almost points the finger and says, and of course it was you Jews who crucified this Jesus. It was you Jews who dealt this terrible way with our Messiah. And they were actually genuinely so convinced by his preaching. They were there saying, well, what can we do about it? What can we do? What's the answer? This was Peter's answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for whom the Lord our God will call. Now, I've entitled my talk this morning, The Kingdom of God and Baptism. I want to focus mainly on baptism, but you can't do baptism without the rest of the stuff. We were originally going to have some baptisms this morning, but we found we only had perhaps half of one, and so we've postponed that until June the 30th. And if you are already interested in thinking of being baptized, or you're so convinced by the time I've finished, if you haven't been baptized, then talk to me later and we'll fit you in. Now, I have a question here, which I'm going to answer. It's a rhetorical question. That sentence that Peter answered that crowd to is crucial, not just then, but now, because it's really helpful in explaining what it means to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus, which is virtually the same as explaining how you and I find our place in the kingdom of God. In other words, how we live our lives, and we live our lives His way. And it's really important that we understand what are the stages in becoming a Christian. David Pawson, a Baptist minister in Guildford, he's still around, he's still preaching, he's an elderly man now. He wrote a book called The Normal Christian Birth. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So being born, starting again. And he wrote this book called The Normal Christian Birth. It's fascinating, really, because if you look inside the front cover, you know, in the listings of the number of a book and so on, there's always a short description as to what category the libraries are supposed to put it in. This one puts it in the category of childbirth. Christian viewpoints, it says. Now, his biblical definition highlights four elements and says that there are a great many Christians who only have some of those elements or spend a great deal of time finishing the job. I mean, I personally certainly did. It took me a long time to get all these elements in place. So I'm just going to talk through some of them. I'm going to particularly emphasize why baptism's important and so on. But the first step that Peter said always is the first step, I guess. He said the first thing they were to do was to repent. Repentance. That was the first step. Now, the Jews would have understood that. They understood repentance. In fact, remember, John the Baptist had been preaching that for quite a long time. And repentance simply means turning round and changing direction. That's all it means, really. So it's not just being sorry for your sins, although that is included in it, but it's more that. It's bigger than that. It's actually recognizing that the direction you're going in isn't the one that God wants you to go in. You need to change direction. And so, and another word that's useful, sin actually talks about missing the mark. It's a bit like you're firing an arrow at a target, but you miss. And again, repentance is to adjust so that you're firing in the right direction. And, I mean, the truth is, if I say to you, can you think of anyone who has never in their lives got something wrong? The answer is you can't. You know, even if you look at such a wonderful person as me, you know I occasionally get things wrong. Pardon? And even if you think of the youngest children, we've got Imogen over there, but I'll guarantee that if we were to ask her mum and dad, there will be times when even a tiny little child does something that there's sort of a sign of rebellion in them. There's a sign that they want to do it their way. And that's the truth for all of us. There's nobody. The Bible says that all have fallen short. Every single person. Nobody's made it. Nobody's that good. And that's in a sometimes, I suppose, is in a welcome relief, isn't it? Because you look at yourself and you think, well, I'm not that good. And of course, you also look around and you see some very good people who are not yet Christians. In fact, sometimes you look at them and you think, well, they're better than I am. That's possible. Because the issue isn't that. The issue is that there's something that we can turn and change direction. And of course, it is quite difficult in our the way we're living these days, because the worldview that we're living in right now, frankly, says all sorts of things are okay. You know, it'll often say, well, it's just a little white lie, won't do any harm, it won't hurt anybody. But actually, it's out of line, it's out of order. So that's the first step, repentance. Now, the second step that David Pawson talks about, that I would talk about, but is almost assumed, and certainly Peter assumed it, he didn't say it, but a really important step in becoming a Christian, it's obvious when you think about it, it's faith in Jesus, or believing in Jesus. You see, let's face it, you're not going to become a Christian unless you actually not only have read a book about Jesus, but actually you believe there is a Jesus, and not just that he was a historical figure 2,000 years ago, but that actually Jesus is alive today and forevermore, and he's still making a difference. And in particular, what he did on the cross and rose from the dead is especially important for you and me. So there has to be that sense We believe in Jesus. And I think when Peter was saying it, he was as good as, because he just preached entirely about Jesus, he's as good as taking it for granted that actually you're not going to be interested. These people were saying, well, we've heard what you've said about Jesus. We know that. What can we do? What do we need to do? And the truth is that believing in Jesus makes that dramatic difference. We need to believe that in response to our repentance, Jesus, because of his death on the cross, is well able to forgive our sins. Now we need to understand that, we need to believe it. That is part of believing in him. In fact, we need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for us, and that because of that death and resurrection, we're able to face Almighty God and be acceptable to him. He who cannot look on sin can look on you and me because of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? So faith in Jesus is crucial to the whole process. Believing in Jesus is foundational. And then this third indicator, which, remember, Peter said, repent and be baptized, all of you. Now, repent is something you do in your mind. It's useful if you speak it out loud, because somehow there's something stronger about it. Believing in Jesus you do with, I don't know which part of you do it with, but you do it internally rather than externally. But being baptized, you can't do that internally. You cannot be baptized internally. And this is the third indicator. And this is where I got it wrong. It wasn't my fault. It was the way I was brought up. And it was my history. Now, the statement I read makes it clear that Peter expected followers of Jesus to be baptized. I suppose it's one of those things that people look at us and say, well, that's a strange thing. Because it is a strange thing to do. You know, in a few weeks' time, all being well, we'll shift these chairs, we'll have a tank of warmish water, and people who've chosen to be baptized will dip them right in it, and they'll come out smiling. And you think to yourself, well, put that in the news, and what would they say? Because it's a bit peculiar, isn't it? A bit peculiar. But you see, in Acts of the Apostles, Peter said this was vital, this was essential. And Jesus said something similar at the end of Matthew's Gospel story, if you read that. Again, the people did know what baptism was. Sometimes people becoming Jews from other backgrounds would be baptized. So it wasn't a new thing to them. And John the Baptist, you remember, he was by the River Jordan. He was dipping people under the water of Jordan by the score. And the argument was they were demonstrating that they were repenting from their bad history. Now, there's nothing magical about baptism, but it's an incredibly dramatic sign, and I do believe God meets you in it and does something at the same time. It is, in first instance, it's indicating that we've repented. But it's more than that. Now, the word baptism is not an English word. It is now. But when they were translating the Bible into English, they just left that word, something like baptizo, and it was a word that came out of the cloth dyeing industry. And it really meant to totally immerse whatever you'd got in the liquid. Now, that seems to be significant. In fact, some people have said John the Baptist would be better described as John the Dipper, because that gives you a sort of English version of what it was all about. But around that time, they just left the word as baptize. And the image portrayed, this is the vital stuff about baptism, the image portrayed is enormous. There are two or three possibilities. First of all, you could just think of being completely washed. You dip something into the water and they come out again. It's like you have washed away all your sins. Secondly, the Bible often describes it this way. This is perhaps more important. It says it is just like being buried with Christ and then rising from the dead. Being buried, your old life is down there under the water, and you come out with something new. In fact, sometimes there have been really interesting happenings at baptism. I've never seen one of these, but I've heard about them. I'd love to see one. I've heard of stories of people who've had a background in really serious devil worship, and somewhere on their body they've had tattoos relating to that. And tattoos are very difficult to remove once you've got them, aren't they? And I've heard stories of people who have gone under that water, and when they've come out of the water, those tattoos are gone. Very selective, I understand. Ordinary tattoos about I love so-and-so have stayed there. But the ones that were to do with devil worship had got washed away. As a demonstration that God's active in it. I've never seen it happen. I have seen people seriously affected by it. I am utterly convinced, because one of the things we say when people go under the water is we encourage them to say, I renounce all sin in my life. I renounce the devil's work. And I'm convinced I've seen some people totally changed, broken free. I know some people have come out, they've had addictions that they couldn't shake off before they went under that water, and when they've come out, they're free from it. So it is something, it's not just a sign and a symbol, it's powerful. And I suppose you could even say that the dye completely covers and immerses the new believer in the love and mercy of God and produces that change of colour. It's a very powerful image, I think. Now, I do need to say, and this morning this is not so much the sort of thing I usually do, but there's an element of what I'm doing this morning is more teaching than preaching. I need to say to you that not all Christian churches do it the way we do it. And that's been true for thousands of years. So in some churches, babies are baptized, where in others, like ours, we use the term believer's baptism. That's the best way of emphasizing the difference. I don't want to use the term baptism by immersion, because actually the Eastern Orthodox Church do that to babies. They dip their babies right under the water. The difference for me is believer's baptism, because Peter said, repent and be baptized. And you have to make that choice first. You're making the first choice, you repent, you're choosing to follow Jesus, and that's a conscious choice that only can be made by someone of a certain age. Quite a young child can probably do it, but certainly a little baby can't. Now, the reason it's happened is because if baptism is so important in becoming a Christian, then the churches who baptize babies at the request of their parents, they are seeking to do what is best for their children. And what they're seeking to do, I can't accept this really, but it's as though because that baby has been baptized, it is now a Christian. Now that's not the way we think, and in truth that's not the way they think, because the different churches that do it in this country, the Anglican Church and the Methodist Church, they would then have a later form of service called confirmation, where you would, having been baptized as a baby, you would then stand and say, I now take that for myself. They were confirming that that was their choice. Do you understand what I mean? Now, I can't find that in the Bible, but it covers the job. And what I've always felt we should do is, if people come into this church with a background from a different church, and they've come with the sense that that is what they understood baptism to be. We've never said, well, we don't count that. I personally don't want a head-on collision with the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church and try to argue with them all, because I know where I stand and I know where I stood. I came, my parents had me baptized as a child, and then I went through the ratification process in the Methodist Church. But then you see, my mum and dad, I can't remember how old I was, probably a teenager, my mum and dad decided they wanted believer's baptism, so they were baptized later. They saw something different. And when Molly and I came into the church here, we felt, actually, I want everything that God got for me. And if that's his way, and it does look like that to me from the Bible, then I want to be in on everything that's good that God's given. And I know a number of people in the church who've come from a similar background have said, in fact, I think it was Nick said, if he's good enough for Graham, he's good enough for me, which I appreciated. So you can see where I'm coming from. And the baptism, well, it's just such a powerful thing. Do you see what I mean? I think I've probably said everything I need to say. But one of the things, because I'm talking about all these things, you might want to have a conversation with me later, and that's fine if you want to discuss any of these things further. But what I'm saying is, repentance is essential. Believing in Jesus is essential. Being baptized. Now, I'm not going to get worked up about, so how do you deal with such and such a person who hadn't come that way? Because you see, you're on dangerous ground. You see, if I say you're not a Christian if you haven't been baptized, I write off all the Salvation Army. Because the Salvation Army don't practice baptism. Now, I can't write off all the Salvation Army, can I? That would be ludicrous. And I can't write off all the Anglican Church and say you don't do it right. That's not the point. The point for me is I want us to do it. I want to do it as closely as we can in obedience to what Jesus has said. And I want everything that's good for every single one of us. That's my point. And I will leave God to decide what he's going to do with the Salvation Army. And I'm certain he's not going to meet him at the gate and say, no baptism, no entry. I'm sure he's not going to do that. He's bigger than that. I'm really pleased he is. I'm really pleased there's so much grace in the heart of God. So I'm not talking about a set of rules and regulations. It's quite difficult to be specific about what we're supposed to do, but then not give the impression I'm talking about rules and regulations. But I've never ever insisted that somebody should get baptized our way, because I have no right to. But I do encourage people to get the best of everything that God's got for them. There is a fourth stage. I was very slow on this one as well. There's a fourth element. When you receive Jesus, when you repent, when you are baptized, the Holy Spirit of God is within you. That's what the Bible makes clear. The Holy Spirit is within you. But it seems to talk about something else. It talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which somehow seems to go beyond just saying, I've got the Holy Spirit within me. And that, I'm going to give more time to that on another occasion. I'm not going to get launched on that one. But it's, again, vital. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I thought it was something that had died out, if I thought about it at all. But then suddenly people started talking to me and saying, hey, do you know you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that your life can be transformed into a life of power? Do you know that God has gifts of the Spirit for you? Do you know that you can prophesy? Do you know that you can receive gifts of healings for people? Do you know that you can see miracles happen? Do you know that you can speak in other languages? Do you know that you can interpret other languages? All of these things, they're listed in one place in the Bible, but they're still true. And actually, I personally, I cannot thank God enough for the gift of speaking in another language. I find it so, so helpful, because I do run out of words. I know you don't think so, but I do. And there are those times when you're looking to thank God, you're looking to praise God, or you're looking to pray about something and you think, I honestly do not know what I'm supposed to pray right now, but I need to pray. And so there's something of the Spirit of God within me that wells up in words I can't understand. And suddenly I know I'm praying the things that matter. And if they've come from God himself, the answer's bound to be better than if I've invented it. It's got to be, hasn't it? So, those four elements, and just coming back to the kingdom of God for a minute, because that's where I started. The kingdom of God is the culture where God is the sovereign. What he says goes. We live life his way. It is not a place. It's more like an atmosphere, a culture. Jesus is recognized as king. It's not a geographical establishment, it's the sense. So the kingdom of God pervades this place because this is full of people who accept that Jesus is king. So therefore, the kingdom of God is around us. And I think you can see how important baptism is in that kingdom, because it's one of the things that Peter said was necessary to enter. And I believe all the four steps are required. Now, I want the best for all of us. So that's why I emphasize all these things. Repentance. We begin by recognizing that we've fallen short of God's intentions. And however hard we try, and however good we have been, we always fall short. But we change direction. We adjust. And when we get it wrong again, we say, I'm sorry, God, help me, I'm turning away from that. We can do that. In fact, we need to do that in an ongoing way. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus has been to the cross once, and therefore forgiveness is available for all of those requests. Secondly, believe in Jesus is tied to all of this. It's only through Jesus that we can come through that point of repentance to forgiveness and actually to be able to face the wonderful living God. Baptism is clearly a part of the process of becoming a Christian as far as Peter's concerned. And actually, I could give you more scriptures that would make it clear that Jesus felt the same way and so did Paul. They're crystal clear and they explain what it's about. And that's why, it's a long time since I was baptized, but I know it was a special time to me. And I just want to encourage us to realize this is not just, sometimes people would say it's a symbol of what you've already decided. Well, it is, but it's more than that somehow. And I think it's also important to say that the reason I go for believer's baptism rather than just baptism by immersion, you see, you could be in a church where baptism under the water is the normal way, and you could come to a certain age and say, well, when you get to 14, you get baptized. Well, if someone does that without being believer in Jesus, then they've just gone under the water. That's why I say believer's baptism. It's to do with what we believe. And then when we believe, we're going to see that special something. And it affects people in different ways. I could ask for a few testimonies. I won't, because we've got something else we want to do when I've finished. But we could ask for testimonies, we could ask for demonstrations, and people in this room will have found the effect totally different. Some people have felt nothing, some people will have come out exuberant, occasionally people have come out speaking in tongues when they couldn't before. There are just all sorts of things, but most people would say, I do believe I met with Jesus, I do believe God made a difference to me there and then and affected my life. And finally, the Holy Spirit, yes, comes to all believers, but we do need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the four steps that I believe are God's ideal. And actually, I think it could be possible they could all happen to us at once, but most of us have them a bit spread out. For me, it took the best part of 25 years, but I've always been slow at certain things. But I believed in Jesus, you see, very early in my life. I couldn't tell you when. I believed in Jesus, you know, as soon as I could believe, I think. It was hard not to in my house. But then there came a point when I repented. I made a choice at a Billy Graham film, and I went out and they didn't notice I was there. They thought I'd gone with somebody else. But eventually somebody explained it to me and talked to me. But I'd heard it all before. But then it wasn't until I was about 26 that I actually was baptized as a believer. And at the similar time was filled with the Holy Spirit. May even have got the order wrong. It doesn't really matter, I don't think. And I have to believe that God is so incredibly generous that he hasn't got a set of rules that I've got to fulfill. But he's drawing us in. When the kids shout Yahweh, Yahweh, and they don't fully understand what they're doing. But for me, there's something exciting that kids should be, because we cry out to God, don't we? I think we need to probably cry out to God more when there's a need for us. Somehow I feel that some of what's been happening to me is making, certainly me, but quite a lot of you on my behalf, we're crying out to God and we're saying, God, will you please do something? Now, we know God knows what's on. It's not like he's got us taken by surprise and we've got to shout to him. But somehow there's something stirs up in us. And I just watch those kids going, Yahweh, Yahweh, and I'm thinking, those kids, somehow or other, without quite realizing it, are reaching out to God. And isn't it amazing? So, this morning, there may be some folk in this room who have still some of those steps to resolve. If there's anybody here this morning who hasn't, I rather doubt if there's anybody in here who doesn't believe in Jesus. But there might be, and I could help them, because that's essential. But then there may be a few people who've never got to that point of realizing actually Jesus has got something wonderful on offer for them. But in order to do that, they need to ask him. They need to say, God, I'm ready. I want my life changed by you. This is not, I'm going to change tomorrow. It's, God, will you change me? That's what repentance involves. And if there's anybody who's not yet a Christian in here this morning, well, I'd love to talk to you after this meeting, or you could, well, I'm going to offer to pray in a moment, and if anybody wanted to pray on any of these four things, I'm just going to take a moment to offer prayer. And on the 30th of June, hopefully, we will be doing some baptisms, so there's a bit of time to get yourselves organised. And I also wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's thinking, actually, I've heard you talk about that being filled with the Holy Spirit before, Graham, but I'm not there yet. Would you pray for me over that? And to be honest, well, let me just ask, is there anybody who this morning would like to take that first step of believing in Jesus and repenting? Is there anybody in here who would like to take that step this morning? I don't usually ask this question, but it's a question worth asking. Pardon? No, that's very helpful of you to ask. I'm trying to be clear. It basically is praying a prayer and saying, God, I've seen something in you. I want to follow you. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to change the direction of my life. That's what it means. Is that clear? Is that good enough? Okay. That's okay. That's fine. Excellent. So, and if you wanted to talk to me about that later, feel free. Because I've put down here, if waving a hand at me in public is too much, but you want to take one of these steps, come and talk to me afterwards. If you want to sign up for baptism, is there anybody who this morning suddenly saying, I want to sign up for that baptism? Is there anybody there? Again, you can come and see me. Right. I'm certainly hoping we'll have a few by the end of June. I think we will. And finally, if there's anybody who this morning is saying, well, I really do want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've asked God before and it still hasn't happened yet. Is there anybody in that category? I'm not sure you're all telling me the truth. Okay. Well, if it's too much to wave at me now, I'm going to pray, and then at the end of the meeting, you're very, very welcome to come and call me, so long as I've got a cup of coffee, and we can talk and pray. But let's pray together, shall we? God, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what you taught us to pray, and I'm praying it more and more. And it doesn't just apply to a handful of us in this room. We want to see your kingdom come and change in our communities, God. But we're starting in here this morning, Lord. And I just want to say to you, Lord, I just believe you hear our prayers. And so I want to say to you, I want the very best for every person who's remotely connected with Ashwood Church. I don't want them to feel pressured into doing something that they're not clear on, but neither do I want them to miss out on anything that you've laid down as a wonderful way of demonstrating and achieving and receiving everything that you have for us. And so my prayer this morning, Lord, is that you'll take my words, make them more clear than they really were to people who've been listening, so that we have a thorough grasp, not just for our own sakes, Lord, but it is my prayer that each of us is stirred up to long for more and more of the people we know who don't yet follow you find what we found. Because we want to be a people who share the good news of Jesus. We want to be a people who give away the love of God. We want to be the people who demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. And to that end, we ask you to help us. And we're very grateful for everything you've done for us up to this point, Lord. Truly, truly grateful. Go with us during this week, Lord, and help us to live it out to the full and experience everything that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name.